brought a picture book just in case if I get bored. Open it up and look at it. You won't be able to see it. The pictures are way too small. It'd been good if I had copies for it to show you too, but I'll show it to you, but I'll just try to describe it. I don't think my wife is in here today. I think she's in the nursery. So that kind of frees me up a little bit. And some illustrations. Thank y'all for scheduling her outside of here for today. You know, last week we were talking about Don's message and the timing of it, and we were discussing it, and I said, yeah, he'll be back next Sunday. And he said, really? How come you're speaking? And I said, well, you know, we didn't want to give him a break, and so I'm here speaking, and Don gets to hear me as we reverse our roles today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. For the time before us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. I just pray that you would keep me from error, and that what is said would be said correctly and in the spirit of love. Father, as we look at these stories in the Old Testament, I pray that we would seek how they apply to us today. We are thankful for the gift of your word that we have, and pray that we would again seek to use it and apply it in our lives. Again, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross this morning and that you would keep my thoughts together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we spoke, we talked a little bit about Gideon. We never did actually get to Gideon because I was kind of enthralled with the thought of, you know, why did Gideon turn out like he did at the end of his battle? We're not going to get to that today either, but we are going to finish the battle that our brother Ray started. You know, we left off near the end of Judges chapter 7, so if you want to be turning there, we'll pick up kind of in the middle of the battle. You know, when I was studying Gideon, I was impressed that he was a man, you know, just like us. He didn't really have any miraculous powers. He wasn't like Samson, you know, the judge that had this great strength. You know, it wasn't like King Solomon that had this wisdom of all things. You know, he just seemed like just an average, everyday person. He seems like he was probably the farmer type because when we're introduced to him, you know, he's threshing grain like a farmer would be doing. He says that he's from the lowest of the low and the families of his tribe. You know, he didn't hold himself in very high esteem. And when I spoke last time, we looked at, you know, how and why that Israel fell into this continual state of sin. They fell into this continual state of idol worship, you know, soon after they entered the promised land. We're not going to go back and review that. But we saw a pattern laid out in the book of Judges, and the pattern was simply this, that Israel would turn from God to follow idols. This happened every time. When that happened, God's judgment would come upon Israel. After a period of God's judgment, Israel would repent of their sin. And after Israel repented of its sin, God, in His great mercy, would raise up a judge to deliver them from the consequences of their sin. And then while the judge was living, God would grant them peace within the land. And every time, during this time of peace, you would see the Israelites go back into that bondage of sin. So there was this five-step plan that they were going through. There was sin and judgment, repentance, a deliverance from their sin, and then peace. You know, when we meet Gideon, he's at the step three, or the nation of Israel's at step three of repentance of their five-step plan. And God sees their repentance and knows that it is true and it within their heart. And so he goes out and he raises up a judge by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon, on all our accounts, would not be someone that we would probably pick to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. The Midianites were a very warring tribe. And when we're introduced to Gideon, as Ray told us, you know, he's in the bottom of a wine press. And I began to look into that. I said, well, you know, what is a wine press? And the wine press in the Canaanites would have probably had was just, it was made up of a rock formation. And they would cut a pit out in the rock formation, maybe an 8x8, about 4 or 5 foot deep. And that would retain the pressings from the grapes, the juice that came out. And so they would actually squash the grapes up on the higher level, and they would drain down a trough into this pit. And this pit would have steps cut into it where they could walk down there with a bucket, and they could take it back out. And so it made a perfect place for Gideon to go down into. Now, it wouldn't have been deep enough for he'd have to duck, you know, to not be seen. But, the Midianites, if they were looking, they wouldn't have any idea what he was necessarily doing going down in this pit. And so we are introduced to Gideon. He's down in the pit. He's probably on his hands and knees, and he's thrashing the wheat on the floor to get the kernels of wheat out of it. And he's down there just working hard, all the while knowing that the Midianites are camped not far away, could be coming to watch him, could be coming to get him. And then, the next thing we see, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, a valiant warrior." You know, if I was getting on the floor of that pit, either I would have had, died right there from a fainting spell, or I would say, "Excuse me a minute while I run back to the house, change my clothes, and I'll come back and talk to you." You know, Gideon, it's interesting, was literally brought up out of this pit by the angel of the Lord. We find him in the pit, fearing for his life, and he calls him a valiant warrior. Well, this valiant warrior ends up leading an army of men, 300 of an army of men against the Midianites, who was about 135,000, the Bible says. They were warriors. You know, we have the Gideon's men who have trumpets and jars with lights in them, right? And then you have the Midianites that have spears and swords and knives and, the pointy things, But yet still, God shows that he's going to do it in his way. He's going to do it by his plan. And so we pick up here. This is kind of where Ray left off, It's where a lot of our children's books leave off. I was just noticing as you read the stories of Gideon, about every children's book stops when they smash the pots and the lights come out and then the Midianites flee. And then they stop there because it goes from being, that's kind of PG, but then, when they go and start cutting the heads off people and bring them back to Gideon's, that doesn't fit, in the child's storybook. And we're going to get into that today. But, Gideon's story doesn't stop there. It goes on, I would say, for better and for worse. We see Gideon, but won't see it today, but we'll see Gideon really fall into a spiritual failure. We'll see that his family will pay that cost. His family and all of Israel will turn away from God. His family eventually will be murdered under the hand of one of his sons from his concubine. We notice that Bible stories don't always have happy endings, do they? God shows us, let's say, the warts and all of the characters in the Bible. We see David in his triumph, and we see David in the pit. You see David who sells out a friend of his in order to cover up an adulterous affair. We see Solomon in his glory and in his shame. We see Gideon in his strengths and pitfalls. We know that the Midianites' doom is sure. And as we look at this battle today, this just came to me earlier this morning, we need to see what the response of the Israelites will be. We know that the Israelites are going to defeat the Midianites. We know the Midianites are going to leave. God has promised that. But the Israelites will have to make a choice if they're going to participate or not in the plan that God has. So we're going to pick up verse 22, Judges chapter 7. It says, "When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one another, or sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta, towards Zerora, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Tabith." And just probably massacred all those. "The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian." I want you to look as we go through these verses and look at the choices that the Israelites had, whether or not to participate in God's plan for the removal of the Midianites. If you remember, they came forward with about 32,000 men. Gideon had about 32,000 men. And the Lord knocked it down until it got to 300. Well, as the battle takes place, Gideon calls for the men of the same tribes that he had called for before. He calls them and tells them, "Come back. They're on the run. We need to chase them." If I was one of those 32,000 that had come and then left, I don't know. My feelings might be hurt a little bit. I might be saying, "You got your 300 men, you go chase them. You said I could go home, why should I come back?" But we don't see that here. We see that the men of Israel come, it says, and pursued Midian. And so They begin pursuing these fleeing Midians, and they're going to be slaughtering them right and left. They're trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. They're not going to be content with just running them out of the nation of Israel. They want to make sure they never, ever come back. Well, if you had a map, and I've got one here, and I would show it to you, but it's only about this big. But where the battle took place is up around where the northern tribes are. And when the battle took place, the Midianites had to flee to the south, down this way, and to the east, which for you, I'm not sure which way that would be, but over towards the east, toward the Arabian area, with their camels and head back home again. Well, the only way that they could flee was down through the valley of the River Jordan. There was mountains on both sides. So they had to go back through the valley of the River Jordan, and they were pursued down that valley until they get to the river. I think it's Jabbok River. And the Jabbok River just cut a natural pass through the mountain, and they would hang a left there, and then they would head on out to the desert. Well, Gideon have rallied the Midianites, or running them off, running them back home. And he realizes they're getting away. And so he sends word out to the tribe here to the south, which is the tribe of Ephraim. And he sends messengers. These guys would have to be fast because they've got to run and get ahead of the Midianite army and tell the Ephraimites, I guess that may be a word, that the Midianites are coming. You need to stop them. You need to cut them off at the pass. This is like the best Western movie ever written. You know, they say, we want you to go down. Let's read it, verse 24. It says, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and Jordan. Now, the town of Bethbara is thought to be right there where the Jordan River and the Jabbok River come together, right where that pass is. It goes to the mountain. So if they can get to that point before the Midianites get there, they can stop them there and catch them there and slaughter the whole group of them. Well, the Ephraimites respond to Gideon's call, and they go down there, and then they whoop up on the Midianites, and they end up bringing back the heads of two of the princes to Gideon. And you think that everything would be good, but we find out that Ephraim's feelings have been hurt by Gideon. In verse 25, it says, speaking of the Ephraimites, it says, they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Now we see that the Ephraimites came down. They lived up on the other side of the mountain range. They came down the mountain. They attacked the Midianites. They pursued them up the Jabbok River area on the other side of the Jordan. They caught a couple of the princes. Rather than bring their whole bodies back, it's a lot easier just to bring part of them. So they bring the part that identified them back to Gideon and says, look what we caught. But by the way, he says in chapter 8 here, he says, the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this thing you've done to us? Not calling us when you went to fight against Midian. And they contended with him vigorously. They argued with him. Why didn't you call us? Why didn't you let us in on the fact that you were going to war with these guys? We would have been here for you. And we don't know that for a fact. Could have been one of those things after the fact when they saw how easy they ran off. You know, we would have been there. But, you know, Gideon here is faced with a major issue. You know, there's 15,000 Midianites, two kings still on the run. And the Ephraimites, you know, are wanting to pick a fight. You know, they're wanting to argue. He doesn't have time to argue. He needs to be pursuing them. He wants to wipe them off the face of the map. The Spirit of God had come upon Gideon. It said, this is back in chapter 6 of Judges. And Gideon makes a decision, I believe, under the influence of the Spirit of God, of who he is to call. And if you look at it on a map, it makes a lot of sense. You know, Gideon is up here in the northern kingdoms. He calls the kingdom that he's a part of, Manasseh. He's at the northern edge of Manasseh. He calls the tribes across the northern edge, and he says, we're going to come together. We're going to rout them out of our... Because at that time, the Midianites were right in the center of that area. He doesn't bother about calling Ephraim. Ephraim's about 30, 35 miles to the south. By the time he gets a messenger down there and they get back up, everything could be done with, and over and done with. And so he doesn't call him. He doesn't call him till he needs him. And they're offended by this. Well, You know, it seems very clear to me that throughout this whole battle, that it's God that's in control. It's God that's working all this out. It's God that has prompted these people, these men that were told to leave, to come back. It's God that has routed the Midianites out of Gideon's hometown. You know, Ephraim had no way of knowing that God only needed 300 men to send them in their direction. He didn't need the Ephraimites to come up there at all. You know, they didn't know that, you know, God maybe needed them to be doing exactly what they were doing to stay right where they are. You know, God wanted the Ephraimites to stay in their country so he could call on them to cut the Midianites off. But the Midianites didn't see this. And out of their ignorance, I would say, and the lack of faith, in the sovereignty of God, I believe, they argued vigorously with Gideon about being left out of this initial attack. Well, Gideon, you know, he's running out of time. He needs to make some decisions here. You know, he can either verbally defend his decision not to include him. He can argue with him. He can pull rank over him because he has been made judge and God has given him this task to do. You know, he could physically fight with them. Of course, he's only got 300 men, and that would also slow him down. But instead, he chooses to disarm this conflict with a gentle word. You know, and he just doesn't do it like you or I would probably do it. It's kind of reminding me of the story of, and I'm not going to tell this story, but if you haven't read the Tom Sawyer story when they're painting the fence, you know, he convinces his friends that this is a great thing to do. And Gideon convinces the Ephraimites that, man, you got the best part of the whole battle. And he does this, it sounds like a line from Shakespeare, it's in Judges 8, verse 2. He says, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Man, I can't compare to you. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer?" And the men of Ephraim, they're warring guys. They're going, huh? You know, did he just slam us or was this a compliment? You know, and so it kind of sets them back and they've got to think this through. And I can see him getting around. Can you say that again, Gideon? And he says, "Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer?" You know, I had to read through it several times. What is he talking about? Well, you know, a gleaning is what you do when you go out in the field that's already been harvested and you get the leftovers, right? You know, I've had the opportunity to do that when I was a boy. And the vintage is when you actually go out and you take the whole crop. You go out and make the whole harvest, the grape harvest. And Ebiezer is the family name of Gideon. So what he's saying, it's better for you to come up behind us and glean rather than to have the initial take the initial harvest. You know, he says, God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, which are leaders, but they're not the kings, they're the princes, but Gideon doesn't really tell them that. And what was I able to do in comparison with that? And then it says, then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. What we want to do as we look to these verses here is look at the response of the Israelites to God's plan to run the Midianites off. So far, we've had some positive responses. Now, this one, you know, they did what Gideon asked them to do, but they didn't really do it willingly. There was hurt feelings there. They wanted to have a bigger part in the plan, but God had them at a smaller part and had them doing what he wanted them to do. You know, have you ever felt like an Ephraimite? I know I have. You ever felt like you'd been left out of something you thought you should have been a part of? Perhaps a ministry that was going on and said, man, I would be perfect for that. You know, that's right up my alley. Maybe there was a promotion at work. You know, recently, I don't think my daughter even knows, I had an opportunity for a promotion at work. And I shared it with just a few people. I said, we'll pray about it. And for me, promotions do not come often. And this one will probably never come again because it's younger people and I are above me. And so unless they decide to die or something, I'm stuck where I am. But, you know, and my prayer was that, Lord, you know, if you don't want me, you know, in the position, don't put me there. And I keep praying, Lord, if you don't want me to move up and make more money, then don't let that happen. You know, Lord, if you don't want me to have more freedom in my job and make more money and have my own car, then, you know, don't put me in that position. And he didn't put me in that position, you know. And I'm sitting there saying, how could you do that, you know? You know, how could you do that? You know, it's like an Ephraimite. I feel like I've been left out of the better thing. But, you know, I believe that God has me where I need to be. You know, it's in the best position for me. You know, do I trust Him? You know, or do I not? In Ephesians, I just like Ephesians 2:10. Don't turn there. It just says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, do we believe that God has prepared a work for us to do? Do we believe, or do we want to prepare that work for us to do? There's something, you know, it's easy to talk about, but, you know, I like to try to give examples. You know, have you ever considered that God maybe just needs you right where you are? Because He wants to use you right where you are. God may not be passing you over at all. He might be saving you for something that He had designed just for you to do. You know, I want to share something that's deeply personal and very, recent in the fact, you know, five or six, seven years ago. But, and it goes back before that. It starts out when I was a young kid. I was about this big. And I always had a desire and loved to sing. And I've always had a desire to learn to play the guitar. You know, I wanted to be like John Denver and sing Rocky Mountain High and have all these screaming people around me. But, you know, that didn't materialize. Well, then when I got saved, I said, well, I can use a guitar and we can do music and lead music with a youth group. And I really enjoyed that. And I really felt that all my life that God at some point would lead me to a point where I could do music with youth events and that type. Because that's what I'm good at, right, Lord? That's what I want to do. You know, and so, you know, I got to be the worship leader at the church that I used to be at. And I really wasn't the worship leader. I was more of a song leader. But I played the guitar and picked the songs and had the team and all the band. And it was great, you know, and I got to do some youth stuff. And then the Lord, you know, convicted me, you know, this is not where you need to be. You know, this is the place that you need to be. And so our family moved here. Well, you know, you just don't see the worship team up here on Sunday morning. You know, and I've been trying to get Ray on the drums, you know, and Steve playing bass, and I think you probably play a little bit too. But, you know, we just don't have that here. And so, you know, I begin to say, well, that ministry opportunity for me it's gone. You know, it's still maybe a passion, but, you know, the Lord doesn't want me there. Well, then I had an opportunity to lead music for a youth rally about a year after I'd been here, and Mountaintop found out that I'd done that, and they called me to come up and do music for a weekend, and it was great. It was wonderful. Loved every minute of it. And I said, oh, this is it, Lord. You know, this is my big step out. You know, you're going to be using me in the youth ministry. I can feel it coming, you know. And then they called me back. And I wasn't too surprised. And at the time, my wife, who's not in here, we just had Jedediah. And, you know, we had four kids, and she was struggling with a thyroid condition, and it was very challenging toward her emotional stability. And it just wasn't good for me to leave her for a week and go to Mountaintop, and I couldn't bring her with me. So I called him up and I said, look, I'd love to do it. I can't do it. You know, and he said, okay, that's fine. And then, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, they'll call me back. You know, you know, 6-7 years later, they have not called me back. You know, this is a ministry like the Ephraimites that I saw myself in. You know, what the difficulty is when you sit back and somebody else is doing it, you want to say, man, I could do that better. You know, that should be me. But, you know, maybe the Lord didn't want me to occupy myself in that because He had something better or something more needed. You know, maybe the person that's doing the music that's His joy. That's His talent. That's His gift. He's in His place. You know, my place is not up there. Now, do we trust the Lord to put us in the place that He would have us to be in? You know, it didn't mean that I'm not gifted or not needed in that area. You know, it's just the Lord sees a greater value, I think, in me doing something else. But I've only shared that. The only person I've shared that with is my wife. You know, and she blamed herself. You know, she knew that was my passion. And when I couldn't go, she said, you know, my fault. I said, no, it's not your fault. It's not the Lord's desire for my life right now. You know, I have to trust God's plan for my life. I had two choices there. You know, I could sit and mope for 6 years. And there have been times when it's a struggle. You know, I confess, it's a time of the struggle. And I go up there and my heart is up there and I want to be doing it. But I have to sit back and say, Lord, you know, you haven't called me to that. You haven't called me to that. You know, so I can sit around and be thinking that I should be the one leading the music, or I can look to the Lord to see where He wants me to be. If God had wanted the Ephraimites to participate in the initial battle, He would have called them, and they would have came. Their job wasn't to do that. Their job was to try to close the pass, to head them off at the pass, take as many out as you can there, capture the princes, you know, and then go on back, and Gideon is going to go and mop up the rest. You know, Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of the body, that says that God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. Just as He desired. It's comforting to know. Judges chapter 8, verse 4 says, then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. You know, by this time, Gideon and his 300 men have covered about 45 miles on foot. You know, I don't know about you, but if I had to chase a group of men all the way to Greensboro and back, I think if I didn't make it to Greensboro and back, you know, I would have stopped at the Jordan and I would have laid out in the river and I would say, Lord, take me, you know. I'm not going any further. But Gideon, 300 men, crossed the Jordan. It doesn't say that they hung out in it and took a bath and cooled off. It said, you know, they kept going. They kept pursuing, weary, but kept pursuing. And so they come up to the first town along the river Jabbok. And the first town is called Succoth. In verse 5, it says, he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Well, the first thing you have to realize is where this town sits, down by the river, you know, when the army came through, the Midianites came through, they would have seen them. Now, here's the 15,000 men on camels, you know, riding up the valley there, you know, fleeing back to their homeland, you know. And then here, maybe a day or so later, or a day later, you know, here's Gideon and 300 men. They don't look like much army. They look more like a special forces unit. You know, it would be like seeing a stampede of buffalo, you know, and then here comes a chicken, you know, hopping along behind there. But, and so, you know, what did they say? You know, all he's asking for is some bread. He just wants some bread. You know, here's another example of where you have a group of the Israelites. These men here, they're not foreigners in the land. These are Israelites that are in this village. They have an opportunity to help in God's plan. Well, the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army? You know, you have to look here to see the sarcasm. I mean, this is not an army. The army came through earlier, guys. You know, again, you look like a little special forces unit chasing them up through here. You know, why are we going to give you bread when we don't know what the outcome of this is going to be? We see that the leaders here are not acting in faith. You know, they're acting upon sight. What they see, they're more believing in what they see than what they've heard. By now, they've probably heard that God is routing the Midianites, that He's moving them out of the land, kicking them out of the land, but they're afraid to step out in faith. You know, we see Gideon here. He's just a farmer. Was just a farmer. But, you know, the Lord has turned him into a mighty general at this point. You know, if we back up to verse 5, what does he say? Please give me loaves of bread to the people who are following me. You know, he doesn't demand it. He asks, right? He doesn't ask for himself. He asks for the people that are, they're following him. He's a leader. He's out in front. You know, he's not running away. With the Midianites, the kings and the princes, they're out in front because they're trying to get away and they want to keep their men back behind them to protect them. But Gideon's out in front because he wants to be the first to the battle. You know, he politely asks for help. He doesn't demand it. He informs the men of Succoth as to what he's doing, what his intent is. I'm chasing the Midianites. Will you feed us? And they say no. Well, you know, Gideon's response might seem harsh, but it's not because of who these people are. These are Israelites. They should know that they should be supportive of their brother here in this situation. So Gideon's verse 7 says, "All right, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." I'm sure the town leaders of Succoth there laughed as he left. Never expected to see his face back there again. 300 men chasing 15,000. But Gideon is not to be slowed down by this. And what I just realized when I was thinking about this morning was that in both of these towns, Gideon didn't get any sustenance. He didn't get any bread. He would have liked to have had it, I'm sure. It would have helped out. But it didn't in the least affect the outcome. God's plan was sure. The Midianites were doomed. Whether the Israelites wanted to help entirely or not, that was their choice. But God was going to see them through. And so they ended up going to the other town. They get the exact same response. He tells those men, "Well, I'm going to come back and tear your tower down." And they probably laughed at him too. The last he saw, he was headed up the river bottom there chasing after the Midianites. You know, at this point, they've gone about 50 miles. No food. They've got plenty of water probably because they're along the river. But they have no food. They've had no rest. They're weary, but they're pressing on. You know, Gideon, you would think, would be having doubts at this point. You know, maybe those two towns are right. Maybe I need to stop. This is crazy. Maybe I need to go home. You know, we've routed them out. They're leaving. You know, I can go home and still be a hero. But he continues. He continues. You know, I can't help but thinking that, you know, when Gideon is pursuing the Midianites, that he's thinking about what the Lord said to him. This is in chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, "The Lord said, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" What it's saying there is, you will defeat Midian as if they're not hundreds of thousands of men, but just as if they're one man. And I think Gideon's holding that promise to his heart. He knows if he can catch up with them, he can defeat them. He knows he's got to do his part. And so he continues on. Joshua told the leaders before he died. He said, "One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." You know, Joshua told them, one man can chase 1,000. You know, and I believe Gideon had took that promise to heart. Verse 10 of chapter 8 says that Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east, for the fallen were 120,000 swordsmen. Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in the tents on the east of Noba and Jogbaha, and attacked the camp when the camp was unsuspecting. What they think happened here is that Gideon, rather than taking the short path and coming up on the camp of the Midianites on the west side, he actually, they say, given these where they think these towns were, he went around the north side and came in from the east, right? Well, if you're being pursued by somebody from the west and you're on camels and these people are on foot, you kind of figure they're not going to take the long way around and coming on the east side. You figure they'll just come from the west. So it would make sense, fortify the west side. Don't worry about the east. That's our way of escape. Well, Gideon comes around, takes them by surprise on the east side. Well, it says here, you know, that the kings try to flee. In verse 12, it says, "When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of heirs." Difference in the translation there. Some of them say before the sun, I think before the rising of the sun. The word there that's used for sun is actually also the name of a place, Heres. So it could have been in the morning, or it could have been that they were coming through this pass to come back. But the whole event, this would have not taken place in just the one night. To cover that many miles on foot would not have been possible. It would take the place over a few days. You know, it's thought at this time that Gideon has probably traveled over 100 miles, you know, on foot with his army, 300 men, no food, and have circled around and have taken the Midianites out on the east. You know, the kings have flee for their lives, but they're quickly captured. And so Gideon and his army of 300, they take the two kings back. And where are they going? They're going back to those two little towns that are off the river of Jabbok. And he's going to go and he's going to show them, you know, what the Lord has done. And it says, he captured a youth from Succoth and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. How many of you, I'm sitting here thinking, I don't think I could write the names of 77 men. I don't know if I know 77 people to write their names down. You know, if I went up to you and said, you know, Justin, I want you to write down all the names of the senators and representatives of Rockingham County and the mayors of every city, and then give me their names and tell me what they look like and tell me where I could find them. Could you do it? Probably not, you know. The fact that they came across a youth here that was able to do that, well, you know, I can picture, you know, we do this with our kids. You know, we make them memorize all kinds of stuff, like all the presidents. We work with them to memorize all the presidents of the United States and all these placemats, you know, and why they eat. You know, so here's this mom, and she's got this boy, and she's drilling him, and she's making him write, I want you to write all 70 elders and 7 princes, and I want you to write it 7 times today. You know, he's writing this down, and he's working it, and she's checking it. No, that's not right. You misspelled him, you know. And so this boy is sitting here and says, what in the world am I doing this for? Useless information, right? Well, one day here Gideon comes and says, hey, can you tell me the names of 70 elders and 7 princes of Succoth? And he goes, I sure can. I'll write them all down for you. Here you go. They live here, here, and here, and they look like this and this and this. I mean, you see someone here that, in my opinion, has been groomed since he was a young child to know who the leaders of his community was, so he could give that information to Gideon. Well, Gideon goes and gets these guys. He whips them with thorns and briars. We don't know if it kills them or it's just a disciplinary act, but we can be certain that whatever Gideon promised that he would do to them, he did it to them. Okay, he was a man that stood behind his word. And then he goes back to the other city, he tears down the tower, and now he kills the men in that city for their failure to really honor the Lord and to support the Israelites in the routing of the Midianites. Verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, we'll finish up here. Then Gideon said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And they said, they were like you, each one resembling the son of a king. He said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you. Well, this we never saw this event happen anywhere in the book of Judges. We don't, but we know that it did. But at some point, the Midianites had gone to Mount Tabor. We know that the Israelites, when the Midianites came into town, the Israelites would go out into caves in the mountains and hide during that time. So apparently his family may have been hiding in caves, and the Midianites found him and killed him. But as a result of that, killing his family, Gideon says that I cannot let you live. He's going to have to kill them. And so in verse 20 and 21, it says, so he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise up yourself and fall on us, for as the man, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments which were on the camel's necks. You know, for the great kings of the Midianite to be slain by a boy would be a very humiliating thing. And I think Gideon just wanted them to feel that humiliation. To be a king, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if I was a king and, you know, and someone like Josiah or a 10-year-old is going to take a sword and cut my head off, you know, it's probably not going to happen on the first or second or third try. And so I think these kings earnestly wanted Gideon to dispatch him quickly. All right. And Gideon ends up doing that. His firstborn misses the opportunity, I guess, to really put the final nail in the coffin here for Gideon. And so we see the reign of terror of the Midianites is brought to an end. You know, as you go back, and if you have a chance to go back and look at the story, just look at the opportunities that different Israelites had to be a part of God's plan. You know, we saw how God gave many opportunities for many types of people to have a part. You know, some were called for the initial surprise attack, only 300. You know, some were called in the pursuit, those who decided to come back and help. You know, some were called, to stand in the gap, to close off the pass down there at the fork of the rivers. You know, some were called just to assist with the food. Some were called forth to bring forth judgment, like the boy that knew the names, Gideon's own son. You know, some received their work, pursued it tirelessly. You know, others did the work, but didn't probably do it in the fullness of spirit. They desired earnestly to be doing something else, like the Ephraimites. And still others chose not to participate at all. But what I want you to notice is this. The work was completed in spite of the willingness or the unwillingness of the Israelites. The work was completed. The end result was controlled by God and could not be changed by the willingness of the worker. You know, the willingness of the worker really determined either the blessing or the judgment that God had, you know, upon that person. But it didn't make a difference in the final outcome. You know, that can gives you peace. You know, God does not have to have me to lead the music at Mountaintop. Somebody else can do that, you know. God doesn't have to have me doing this or this or this. He doesn't have to have you doing this or this. His plan is going to be carried out. My job is to be willing to work where He would put me. He has many roles for us to fill in carrying out His plan. You know, some appear to have greater honor, but that's not the case, we know. God is not looking for the exceptionally gifted. If He was looking for the exceptionally gifted, He would have gotten Rambo to go against the Midianites. He would have gotten Schwarzenegger to lead the battle to the Midianites. He wasn't looking for that. God looks at the heart. He was looking for someone who would be obedient and someone who would be willing. Next time, hopefully we will look at the fall of Gideon and what brought that about in his life and the far-reaching effects of that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful stories in Your Bible that are stories of encouragement, of challenge. Heavenly Father, I just pray for myself and for each person here that we would be content, and that I would be content in the place that You have me, and that I would be willing to step out if that's what You would have me to do. Father, I just pray that I would be obedient and willing to heed Your call, whatever that might be. And Father, we thank You for the body of believers that You have placed here, for the work that You have given us to do, for the gifts that You have gifted us with. We thank You for the plan, especially the plan of salvation, Father. And we know that You are working out Your plan. And Father, my desire is that we would come alongside to help, that we would not be like those along the River Jabbok that would not feed the Israelites, but that we would participate with the gifts that You have given us. Father, we just ask for Your blessing upon this week. We pray for those who are sick and hurting, not able to be here today. We pray for healing for them and that You would bring them back to us soon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.